Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 105 through 107. Stop the murdering. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to the world today, life seems quite cheap. Religious terrorists don't mind killing themselves to murder a few innocent people, and they keep trying. Nations are no different. Before 1989, for example, murders in South Africa averaged 200 per year in the whole country. Now South Africans see human life as cheap, and they murder 25,000 people every year. 25,000 from 200. The U.S. government, that many talk about as a Christian government, well, not at all, according to what we see. They're responsible for the killing of more than 50 million babies since 1973 by abortions. More than 50 million. We think Hitler was bad. Then secular philosophies like communism, for example, they do the same thing. Communists in the last century slaughtered over 100 million people because they were standing in the way of a better life for all. And in the love and the desire to pursue that utopia, 100 million people were slaughtered. There were some graves in Ukraine that had 105,000 bodies just killed because they were in the way. Not criminals, just people going home from work because it put fear in the people. That's why they were killed. Life seems very cheap. Oh, we experience these situations because men have rejected God's law against murder. Either men think that this law is old-fashioned, or, and they don't need to keep it anymore, or they are in direct rebellion against the God of heaven and earth. So God will speak to you about this from his word today. Our headings are the prohibitions of Law 6, and second, the prescriptions of Law 6. What God forbids, what God requires. Our goals are that you will guard your hearts with the word of God and his Spirit, so you don't contribute to the unlawful taking of human life, and that you might labor to protect life and honor Christ, your Creator and Recreator. First of all, you know the law, you shall not murder, so we don't have to read that together. But question 105, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? Together, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Now, before you look at that, you see that phrase there. The government is armed with the sword to prevent murder. It might seem like a contradiction, and yet, that's exactly what God intended. Question 106. Does this commandment refer only to killing together? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. 107. Is it enough that we do not kill our children in any such way together? No, by condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. You must not have uncontrolled anger, envy, grudges, bitterness, or the desire for personal revenge in your heart. To start to keep this sixth law, you must start in your heart. Not the hand, the knife in your hand, but the hate that comes from the heart. You see, murder starts a long time before there is a dead body. Murder starts in the heart. It's the root of murder. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, and keep your notes ready. We have quite a few passages to go through together. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Leviticus 19:17. Together, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, the Lord assumes people are going to love themselves. That's the natural thing. He wants a supernatural thing. He's saying you need to love your neighbor and not hate them, not hold any grudges in your heart against them. Now consider Jacob's sons, how their uncontrolled anger came and took over his sons. Rage became so intense that they couldn't help themselves, that they plotted bloody revenge against Shechem for seducing their sister. But the rage was so strong, they didn't stop at Shechem. They killed all the men of the city. Read the account in Genesis 34 together. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Likely hundreds of men were slaughtered because of the rage that was in the heart. But it's not just thoughts. They're words that promote murder. That's why we say now, do not insult or provoke others, for this too can lead to murder. Look at an example Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Together, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Why? Because that's the root. You make people angry. It's the root of murder. People respond in fights. And sometimes it's just one word. Just one word. I read recently in New Jersey where someone argued and they started fighting for a piece of birthday cake. And the person was killed for a slice of birthday cake because one said, it's mine. And the other one said, no, it's not. Just words ended up in murder. There are a bunch of others recently, in fact, but that one was very notable because it was a slice of birthday cake. Someone was killed. See, no physician can heal the wounds caused by the tongue. Well, more specifically, how is it that words can lead to murder? Look at an example that we have in the scriptures. God prohibits you from lying under oath. If you lie, it can lead to murder. If you lie against someone, for example, say he committed the crime and you didn't see him do that, you could lead someone being in prison for the rest of his life or in some places to be executed. A good example, though, of how you can use your words to murder people is David. He killed Uriah. He didn't take a knife and stab him, but his words killed him. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15 and 19 together. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. Why have you despised the command of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. We have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Not David's own sword, but his words caused the Ammonites to kill Uriah the Hittite so he could steal the man's wife, Bathsheba. More, God prohibits deception by words, things that can lead to death. You hear our government talking about, well, it's your right, it's your body, you can do whatever you want with it. That's what they tell children. That it's okay to commit adultery. The government rewards that by taking care of those who commit adultery. Or those who spy on children. The government teaches children from very young. If your parents discipline you the way God says, that's essentially what they're saying. If your parents spank you, call us, we'll take you away. That's using the children and contributing to the death of their children. The wise man says, if you beat your child, if you in the word be spanked today, we will translate it that way. If you spank your child, he will not die, but you will save his soul from hell. But the government says, no, no, no. If your parents spank you, we'll take you away. They're not allowed to do that. So what are the government doing then? They're leading those children to hell by their words. Or think of one of the most popular lies today that the government tells children in school. Oh, that baby in the womb, as long as that baby is not born yet, that baby is just tissue. You see how words can lead to death? If you think, and I had to deal with a woman who did this, and a very sound woman, but educated by the government, and she had an abortion, and she said, oh, well, it's not, it was just 6 weeks or 8 weeks or something, so that's not a baby. That's just some tissue. That's what she was taught, and she was very sincere. What did those words do that she heard from the government? Those words murdered her baby. The government didn't have to physically kill that child, but they're guilty of the blood of that child. You know, if a pastor tells people it's okay to live that way, it's okay to marry that non-believer, it's okay to not honor the Sabbath and just don't bother with church if you can't come. And by the way, most of those are always willing to say, please send the tithe. Well, but you will give you, it's almost like an indulgence like the Roman Catholics used to do. Well, we're no different if we are that careless. We use our words that hurt and kill other people. But then, more than that, do not unlawfully take human life. It's not just what you think, that hate or rage. It's not just the words you say, but the actions that you perform. You may not take human life, or you may not unlawfully injure someone. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19 now together. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, King David is a good example. Though he had opportunity to kill King Saul, who was trying to kill him, he knew that if he killed Saul, he would be guilty of murder. He had no legal right to kill. And that's why it's important for us that we understand this in our culture. Some don't, and they have taken steps, and they've attacked abortionists and idolaters, but not, that's not what God says. You have no grounds for doing so. Don't attack someone because he's a murderer. That would be unlawful. But God also forbids the killing of children in the womb. And make no mistake about it, that child in the womb is not a piece of tissue. That child is a real child of God, made in the image of God. Look at a few examples now. Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23. Together, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. So execution of one who caused the death of a child in the womb. How clear can the scriptures be? Luke chapter 1 verse 15 together. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Who was this referring to? John the Baptist. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit when he is in his mother's belly. God never fills tissue with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit only lives in people. Look at another example, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 together. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. When? When he was in the womb, he was sanctified, separated from God. God does not sanctify a piece of tissue. He sanctifies people. And Jeremiah was sanctified when he was in the womb. So he was a real person. That baby in the womb is 100% a child of God, made in the image of God. Now, to show the seriousness of protecting life, God ordained the execution of those who murder the innocent, starting all the way from the days of Noah. He said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, together, whoever shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And that's the key. To murder someone is to attack the image of God. You know, man by himself is sinful. But within man is the image of God. Now look, as we conclude the first point, some other examples of things that God forbids with regard to the issues of life. And we'll just touch on them briefly. God forbids the withdrawing the available necessary means of preserving life. So we may not starve someone to death. This also means that euthanasia is murder. And members of parliament and the Senate who voted to allow euthanasia not too long ago in Canada is responsible and guilty of the blood of every two persons that are killed every day in Canada. The blood of those people who are murdered are on the heads of every politician who supported that murder, and on every doctor and on every nurse that participates in the killing of those old, sickly people. Yeah, they might argue this is death with dignity. But murder is murder. We don't murder people because they're too ugly, or they're too old, or they're too young, or they're too whatever. Those people have the image of God in them. But there are some other issues too. God forbids the immoderate eating, or overeating, or undereating. Some people die because they starve themselves to death. Many diseases start because of immoderate eating. In fact, you talk to doctors who've done studies on this, they'll find that enormous amount of diseases can be avoided simply by people eating better. God also forbids immoderate working. Some people work themselves to death. They work too much. Some people don't work enough and they're lazy. That also will kill you. They don't want to exercise. They don't want to work. A common reason for people dying. God forbids reckless driving, where you could kill others. Some people say, well, give me freedom to do what I want. No, the government has a responsibility as well, and that's why there's speed limits. Sometimes people die because they drive too slowly. That's also wrong. You have to be careful, because this law covers many, many areas. God forbids promiscuity, which often leads to murder and through disease and through guilt. God permits being a prostitute to entice the adulterer, which leads to his death. That's hatred for the man's wife. God forbids getting into bad company, into gangs, which can lead to injury and death for yourself and others. God forbids oppressing others, things that may cause death, like slavery. God forbids treating people cruelly. God even forbids suicide, self-murder, regardless of the person. The one may say, it's my body, I can do what I want with it. No, it's not your body. You're not your own. You were made by God. You belong to God. You have to live to honor God. Suicide is contrary to God's law. One note about this. I've talked to people who have murdered. I've talked to people who have committed adultery. People who have done quite awful things. Abortions. Number of people, many people in fact. But while we understand the strength of God's law, I don't want you to ever lose sight of the great forgiveness you have in God. That he forgives whatever sin you have committed against him if you call upon him. Don't ever forget that. It's not just simply knowing the law. When you know the law, you understand the greatness of the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ for having broken those laws. But let's go through quickly the second part, dealing with the prescriptions by God, the prescriptions of the sixth command. And the first thing is to love. Love your fellow men from the heart. Love is the antidote for animosity. It's the medicine for animosity. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 together. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor. And when you remember that all men were made in the image of God, it's easier to love them. You start with love. If you love someone, you won't murder them. Second, speak kind words, words that heal, words that protect life, liberty, and property. And whether it is in court or at the job or in church or at the home, use words that show and express that love that you have in your heart. Speak up if you see someone contributing to murder. Love will require that you protect those who are being abused. If you know something that's happening, sometimes their children are being abused, or husbands or wives especially being abused, you have a responsibility to speak up. Love will make you protect that person. Love will make you report a drunk driver, someone who's weaving in and out on the highway. Love for strangers will want you to call so the police can stop him. Love will make you protect his life, because if he's charged and stopped from driving, he likely wouldn't kill himself. Love will make you talk to a covenant child if you see that child doing something dangerous or living a sinful lifestyle. You will protect life. You are your brother's keeper. Leviticus 19:17 in your sermon notes say together, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. You see where it starts. You shall not hate. What's the implication? You should love. And how do you show that love? By rebuking your brother. Someone's careless about their lifestyle, rebuke him. That's love. That's how you protect life. That's how you use your words to protect murder. And there are times when you cannot avoid conflict, and rebukes are actually essential. Ignoring sin is a lack of love. More, call on those who have sinned to repent. Repentance protects life. What is it that makes people hold gripes for such a long time? They haven't forgiven. They haven't repented. And when you encourage people, look, repent of your sin. Ask God to forgive you. Change the way so that bitterness and grief and griping for years upon years does not destroy you. That's what sends your blood pressure up. That's what makes you sick. Encourage the weak. Encourage those who are depressed. And how do you do so? It means you must know the scriptures. You must have the right words to say when someone is depressed. someone is going through a really difficult time, the response, if you go to them and say, hey, behave yourself, do what's right, suck it up, buttercup, that's not going to help that person. You have to know how to talk to that person. You have to know the promises of God. You have to know the warnings from God's word. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Together, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. You have to know what words to speak. Defend the weak, like the children of in Belgium who can be killed by their parents. Parents can take their children to be euthanized. Speak to a member of parliament to protect life. Learn and practice forgiveness and repentance yourself. Remember Matthew 18 verse 35 say, together, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God wants you to forgive so you can receive his blessings. And then we come to the action part. We know what the thoughts are. You're to love. That comes from the heart. And that's seen then in words that you speak. But what about the actions of your hands? Let pro-life actions flow from your hands. This means, first of all, in the very basic way, you eat good foods as you can reasonably afford. You exercise, you sleep properly, you have a peaceful life, you marry right. For this can affect how you live and how long you live. If you don't marry right, that can affect you. Your life can be miserable. Bear one another's burdens. Walk away from sinful situations. Learn to turn your eyes away from things that you shouldn't be watching. You know, many people who murder, they start off by talking about the violent video games they play, the movies they watch. When they see people being blown away, being slaughtered, it takes away the heinousness, the seriousness of it. And killing other people then becomes almost like this is just part of a game. They lose sight of reality. So sometimes even turning your eyes away from that which is bad is important. Be long-suffering with those who are experiencing difficulties. Be ready to be reconciled with those with whom you have a falling out. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 together. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go away. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. To be pro-life then means you have to be proactive, that you're doing something. And Romans chapter 13, verse 13 together, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Learn to fight against the things that will cause you to sin. Prevent murder by offering help to a mother who is unable to care for the needs of her child. Maybe offer to babysit. Maybe offer to adopt a child. These are hard things, but this is what it means to be pro-life. It's not a position you hold in your heart and you hold a sign. It's work. Open your home to an unwed mother, if necessary, so she can have and care for her baby. Help those who are sickly or in pain. Visit them. Talk to them. When they have a stronger reason for living, they won't lose hope. They won't kill themselves. Furthermore, support public justice, like the lawful and careful and the swift execution of murderers. Remember, we read already from Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds blood by man shall his blood be shed. A country that does not execute those who should be executed brings judgment on itself. It has blood on its hands because it's letting the guilty go free. You see, execution was intended as a deterrent for murder. And some people say, no, it doesn't deter murders. It surely does. The person who has murdered will never murder again. And if it's done properly, it stops other people from murdering. And in some things, you have to be involved in just war to protect the innocent. Love your family enough that you're willing to fight and kill for them if necessary. That's true. If someone is threatening your family in war, you have to be ready to defend your family. Defend yourself even against those who attack you. Self-defense is necessary. Some people like to say, oh, well, the Bible says that if someone slaps me on the right cheek, turn the left one also. That's true, but I wasn't intending to hurt you. That was an insult. That was the way you insulted someone, by publicly slapping him. And you should take insults. But if someone is threatening your life, you have a responsibility to your wife and to your children, to your husband. You have a responsibility to protect your life. So self-defense is not bad. Self-defense is actually protecting and showing love for your family. You must love God and your family enough that you fight to protect your life. Let's conclude. You must not murder. You must be pro-life. God's image is in man, so think of things that will promote life. Clear your heart of hate and envy and greed and bitterness. Then speak words that encourage and build up and defend life. And then work. Work hard and work long, being willing to give up your money, your time, your energies for the sake of protecting innocent life. So, brothers and sisters, you know it is very easy to hate, which is the root of murder. Hate is easy. It is easy to speak evil of those who you don't like. It is not hard to murder. Don't think that you couldn't murder someone. You surely could. But God commands you to love. And when you find it difficult to love, and when you find it easy to hate and to be envious and greedy and bitter, and when you develop a desire to hurt someone, ask God to take you back to the cross. Ask him to show you what your sins really deserved. Ask him to refresh you with the love of Jesus Christ, the love that he had for you while you were his enemies. See the blood flowing down on his face and the crown of thorns and the spear hole in his side and the mocking of those who stood by. But he did that for you. That's how you're going to learn to love. There's no other way. There's fake love. People will give you stuff so you like them back or you pretend to. But this is the true love. This is where murder will stop, at the cross. When this happens, then you'll be equipped with God's word and God's spirit to learn how to please the one who died for you. Then you will desire, and then you will speak, and then you will work to protect life. But if you are not a Christian, know that your life doesn't belong to you. You have to live your life for God, but you can't by yourself. I therefore plead with you, if you are not a Christian, to plead to the Father to count Christ's death on that bloody cross as yours, so you won't have to die for your own sins, and you won't have to spend eternity in hell. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. May we be a people of life that loves life, that works to speak for life, that fights to protect life. Enrich us then with your love that was displayed for us on Calvary. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.